Hello.
Hey, how's it going?
How are you?
I'm fine, thanks.
You know what? I've heard so many points of view from several people in the past. They've spoke about how, particularly in the Anti-Cyclone Foundation, you've seen the Facebook group before. I'm not sure what alias you used to observe the conversations going on in there, because I know
a friend of mine was invited in there, and he was in there for a while, and he just copied everything and sent it to me.
Ah. Okay. By the way, I won't reveal that to anyone else because...
No, they knew it. His name was Marcus Pittman. They knew. He was in there. He copied everything while he was in there for about half an hour, and then they saw him, and then they booted him out.
I find that interesting. I have the same thing with Skype. I have a recorder set up so that every call I go into, automatically, it records the conversation. This is more of a... I have difficulty every now and then. I'll go into certain points of view. It might be things completely related to topics that are non-contingent, where with the issue of which we disagree upon, for example.
That's cool.
But I do find that logic holds weight despite our disagreement. I would say that you and I have an agreement that logic. It is the most valid tool. If something does not fall within the realm of logical reasoning, it's illogical and therefore not really worthy of consideration.
Right.
Maybe that's a fair way of articulating it?
Yeah, that's fair, but the thing is, of course, according to my view, there's no neutrality. There's no such thing as neutrality. So that when we have a logical discussion, that's done with the presupposition that God exists. Because logic, although it is necessary, mm-hmm. it cannot be accounted for in a worldview mm-hmm. without God. So, like, I don't mind talking about logic. And the thing is, this is different, too. This isn't a debate. If I have a conversation with my friend at the coffee shop who's an unbeliever, I'll talk about anything. But if I'm going to have a debate, then I'm going to hold their feet to the fire. You know? Then I'm going to say, well, you can't use logic unless you... But, you know, I'm pretty laid back this evening, so whatever you want to talk about, I'm cool with that.
You know, I must admit, I very much respect that view. I've actually found it interesting. I've spoken with a lot of people recently, and you can use this if you want, by the way. I've spoken with a lot of people recently who said, oh, I've had conversations with Cy Tinbrookengate, or I've listened to debates with Cy Tinbrookengate. And he seems to, there's this conception, to be honest, I am talking from a point of ignorance, and I fully admit it here, with the situation between yourself and the fundamentally flawed podcast guys, and they were expressing their point of view that they feel that you misquoted them, misrepresented them, and chopped and changed bits of the recording to completely spin out of context a point of view that they held.
Right.
And I've only heard snippets of a point of view. And while I understand the point they were trying to make, I don't know if it was you or if it was Eric Covind that did a video, or it was on YouTube. So I don't know how valid this is in your sort of realm of things that get put up for public view.
Well, I can explain it to you. Let me just explain how that video happened. Eric and Alex were going back and forth. They were tweeting to each other. Now, the agreement we had was not to edit the debate. So mm-hmm. we both put it on our respective websites unedited. But they took that to mean that we could not take portions to use it for examples forever, which is totally ridiculous. The agreement was that the full debate would be posted so that they could, you know, anybody could see if it was taken out of context. Well, the full debate is right here. But the reason that Eric made that video is that...
kind of to expose the point that they were making, refutes their own argument.
Yeah, Alex had denied knowledge, and he had said certain things. And he said to Eric, prove that I said this. And Eric says, okay, I'll put up a video.
And do you know what? It's the exact same fallacy I made when myself and I think it was Andy, we had a conversation with you. I kind of listened back to the whole conversation, and... I find it rather fascinating that I did exactly the same thing. I commit the exact same fallacy of kind of holding to certain truth claims and then denying them at other parts. And it's kind of coming to grips with, it's more of an understanding of to what degree the epistemology that I hold could actually to what degree can I use it to equip me with sort of truth claims, or to assess the validity of them, at least. And to me, that was a very valuable learning curve in the epistemology discussion. So I would like to say that the conversation, I don't know about Andy personally, but myself, the conversation we had with you, very, very valuable.
I appreciate that. Because the thing is, and I appreciate your demeanor as well, because like I said, I did read some of your comments in that anti-cyclone thing, because Alex and Jim are quite a bit more hardened than you are in their atheism. And basically, if I said black, they said white. You know, they would not evaluate. And that was the same with Paul Baird. I said black, he said white. Now, there was a young fellow. I don't know if I ever linked you to the calls, but I had three
Skype. And extras.
Yeah.
Yes, you did. You did. I listened to the first one, at least. I haven't listened to the two, but the first one, I really enjoyed the conversation. It was very diplomatic, very... I'm trying to find the correct words to articulate more precisely how I feel, but it was very... genuine is kind of a word. I'm not sure that really cuts the conversation, but I really appreciated the very honest dialogue that went back and forth between yourself and the unnamed guest.
Yes,
atheist.
But okay. The thing, like he said, I could even use his name, but I said I'll take it out, because I didn't want to embarrass him.
I think that's very fair, because I do find that there's an awful lot of prejudice against you, which find quite unjustified, and it's this sort of Sidey Brigade outs, exposes, and manipulates recordings to make atheists look like idiots.
Right.
And, I mean, I, as someone who has had a discussion with you, I will fully admit some of the points I came out with, I make myself look stupid at points. I can fully admit that. I'm not so proud that I have to feel that I'm, you know, dogmatically correct in everything I say. Anyone who opposes what I say is automatically wrong. No, the way in which you use logic, the amount I have learned and been able to understand and comprehend and think about these concepts in much more detail has, to me personally, has been incredibly valuable. And I entirely have you to thank for that. And this is something, hopefully if we have a future conversation, talk about a few points where I'm still a bit confused, a bit concerned, maybe record it. I would really like to express that, because I find that there's this, I don't know how to express it. It feels like there's kind of a vendetta against you from a lot of the atheist community. And I find a lot of it unjustified, because I feel that, at the end of the day, even if one of us is wrong, maybe both of us wrong, potentially, just in a complete hypothetical, just if we strip this of all, whatever the arguments are, in a conversation where you have two arguing parties, and the arguments that are made are mutually exclusive, one party is at least wrong, maybe both are wrong, at least both parties care about truth, and they're trying to articulate a truth point of view, they're trying as best as they can, from a more empathetic point of view, because they care. I can always appreciate that, and I find it's almost, excuse my French, it's kind of like a bastardization of argumentation to slander people with this idea that someone is just being irrational and deceitful intentionally to prove a point, when I genuinely hold, I might not hold the exact same point of view as you do, but I understand the reason why you're trying to articulate the point that you do, and I very, very much appreciate it.
Thanks. That's
at the very least, and I really hope that you get to continue talking to people, educate people, and my point of view has always been, at least with the Skeptivist website as well, just give people a general scope of everything. Give them reason to be skeptical of different points of view either way. I don't care if someone comes to a different conclusion from mine. I don't care if someone comes to a conclusion that's the antithesis of my point of view. So long as they go out educatedly and don't just jump to conclusions, as long as they're making an educated decision, that's fine. If they make an educated decision and come to a decision that is not mine, grats for them. fantastic. They have thought about it, and for me that's the first step. Because once I've got a whole world, or once I've got more thinking people, then we can have more interesting conversations with a more vast variety of people. And I think that would be incredibly valuable to all people.
Right.
But maybe that's a bit of an assumption.
No, that's fine. One thing I challenge you, though, for all the things that you've heard, all the negativity about me, I challenge you to find one example of anything that I've done untoward. And I dare say that you will not be able to find even one thing. But the thing is, that type of thing I expect. You know, when I get into this ministry, I expect it. Because when people are cornered intellectually, then, you know, and that's what this argument does, is that they can't go against the argument, so they have to go against the man. And I expect it. You know, and the beauty of this is that I grew up in a family with 7 kids. And it was sport for us to take shots at each other. The difference is we knew we loved each other, but you develop a thick skin like that. So, yes. I gotta admit, sometimes, you know, like a couple weeks ago, I had 1 week where, I mean, just, I was inundated with it, and it gets a little depressing, but then, you know, the next week it was fine again, because then I get, some good feedback as well, which is helpful, but, I mean, I expected it, it's par for the course, so.
That's quite a large family. I think my dad was part of the same family, my grandparents' side. I always find it interesting to think of families. I've got one sister who's like 3.5 years younger than me. That's it. I barely ever get to speak to her. She's very antisocial. How is it growing up with a family of that kind of magnitude for
like
a better
boring.
Word?
And we loved each other. We were all Christians, so we had, you know, that in common. So, it was nice that way. But I got to tell you, though, as far as me doing these debates and stuff like that, people think that I'm interested in winning debates. I could not care less for winning debates. Actually, I don't even like debating. If I never did another debate for the rest of my life, it would be fine. But if my worldview is challenged, then I will take that up. I mean, I think because it was you guys that approached me for a debate as well. And if people approach me, I'll do it. But I'm not really interested in doing that. I debated a guy named Justin Schieber a couple years back. And that one's also on my website.
Brilliant guy.
Yeah, brilliant guy. He's the one that ended up editing like 5 minutes out of it. And it didn't go that well for him. You know, I didn't even know how it went. Because being part of a debate, I never like them once they're done. And people have said that they really enjoy them. And that one actually ended up in a book. But
oh, really?
Yeah.
The Purple Presuppositionalist.
It's chapter 7 of the latest edition of that book.
Was that a book? I'm assuming he... it sounds like he's someone with an opposing view to yours.
Yeah, he was an atheist.
Did he use very honest dialogue between yourselves, or did he extract specific points?
Well, actually, you can listen. It's on my
website. In your opinion.
The thing is, from my point of view, the atheistic position is engaged in truth suppression. So as honest as the person might think they're being, that cannot be the case. Because their worldview cannot support what they're saying. So it's hard for me to evaluate to which degree they're suppressing the truth and to which degree it's an open knowledge. I've actually studied this a little bit more, and
It comes back to a problem of the epistemology itself. The epistemology is not justified.
Yeah, there are first and second order beliefs. So how much of it is deceit and how much of it is truth suppression, I don't know. But just let me finish the story. So what he did is that... He actually stopped his own blog and he stopped his podcast after that. But then afterwards, he hooked up with another couple of guys that put two videos out refuting presuppositionalism. And he had emailed me and he said, "Sai, I want you to evaluate our argument against presuppositionalism." And he wants me to write a response to it. And I said, "Justin, I could not care less about your argument against presuppositionalism." I said, "I do this because I care about the state of your soul." And there might be people out there, and there's a lot of Christians out there who will take this and say, "Well, this is where you are wrong in this argument." I could not give up about that.
Yes.
You know, I'm interested in the state of his soul. That's why I do this. Because I didn't leave a high-paying job to do this and make next to nothing so that I could go and win arguments. Like, who cares?
I don't know if you've had this from someone from an opposing point of view, but I'm looking to acquire new work. Hopefully very soon. It's going to be a much more high-paid job. I have, while I may disagree on the actual point itself, which hopefully we can get to more conversation with, maybe I'll change my mind, maybe I'll have more of an understanding where the difference is, I don't know. but I very much appreciate what you do, and that is being honest with yourself, trying to engage in what you think is right. Basically, someone who says, I believe this is right, and I'm not afraid to say it. Because a lot of people have this idea of what is right in life, but they kind of shy away from kind of talking about it openly with other people, and you don't do that. And I have a world of appreciation for what you do. I kind of admire you in that fact.
Well, I'm just a tool. I'm just, like it says in scripture, I'm an unworthy servant. I'm just doing my duty. The thing is, I went to a conference, an evangelism conference from the church I was attending at the time, and I disagreed with 95% of what the speaker said. And I said, something has to be done about this. And that week I quit my job.
I find that incredibly fascinating. This is probably something I could probably just listen to you speak about that kind of stuff for quite a long time, because it seems very, I don't know, would you, from your perspective, and maybe describe this as part of a large problem for atheistic belief, or atheistic, I suppose non-belief would be the more apt description, or atheistic belief, however you prefer to define it. But you do have a lot of, I suppose I'll be blunt and say it, there's a lot of corruption. And they use the guise of religion, they use the guise of Christianity for a lot of it. And given your descriptions of it, I would hold to your point of view, well, these people might be professing Christianity or professing God belief, but they're not really doing it. There's a difference between profession of X and actual belief in X. There is a big difference. And I can fully see your point of view in that. Would you say maybe that's contributory to a large part of the problem from your perspective?
I don't think it contributes to the problem, but I think it enables unbelievers to have more fodder for their disbelief. You know, because I say, you know, there's a different motivation for it, but this provides more fodder. But I'll give you an example. A friend of mine, Dustin Seegers, I've done some debates with him. He used to be a Christian pastor. But he was out at the University of North Carolina, and he was doing some open-air stuff. And some guy came up to me and said, are you trying to tell me that you think most people in the world are going to hell? And you know what he said? He said, I think most people in church are going to hell.
I can kind of, from the perspective, relate to that. Sorry, that there's so many different sects, interpretations. And this is one thing that, by the way, when I ask these questions, at least in this conversation, I'm looking for this to be more educational from my perspective. Right. Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to debate you.
No, that's fair. That's fair. Like, I'm not in debate mode, or we would have stopped. I mean, we would have been on, you know, in some dilemmas already by now.
I absolutely promise. I do appreciate everything you do. So I you can record that, repeat it, whatever you want.
No, that's go on record. Like, I mean, the thing is, like, those guys think I'm out to make money. The only thing that I ever that I have that's for sale is my debates with Paul Baird, and those I got from the Unbelievable Show. I paid for the rights for those, and the other one I talked to Paul Baird, and he agreed to that. And that's the only. And I didn't even produce them. They did down in Florida, and I make a small percentage off of that.
I'm going to admit now, I listened to the debates with Paul Baird, and as much as I like the guy, as much as I think he just sound like a kind of friendly, nice kind of person. I find this hard to say, because I'm sort of in the same camp. Not entirely with the arguments he made, but how do I put it politely?
Well, let me make it easier.
He got absolutely trashed by the arguments you made. You were spot on the mark, and he got obliterated by the arguments and logical reasoning you presented to him. There it is, I said it.
Yeah, well, the thing is, I appreciate that, but that goes both ways. I see Christians that get trashed by atheists because they debate for a God that doesn't exist. But, I mean, so that goes both ways. But Paul seems to think that he won the second debate, which, and, you know, one thing that was really interesting in that second debate.
It was deism he brought up.
Oh, it was bizarre. But the thing is, I was prepared to do the same thing I did in the first debate. And every time I tried to ask him a question, the host would step between us.
Was it Bernie Christian Radio you did the debate over?
Yes, but the thing is, now let me explain what I think happened, because in an hour and 5 minutes, I actually counted the questions. I got to ask him 4 questions. And I talked to a fellow who's familiar with British broadcast laws, and apparently in order to maintain their license, the shows have to be balanced. And he thinks that they were warned after that first debate not to let that happen again. And that's the only thing that I could see that would make sense, because if you listen to it, either the host would step in or there was a break, and I never really got to challenge him. But even in that second debate, I mean, he posited some kind of some deity as his justification when he was an atheist. It was just very bizarre.
Yeah, I mean, being from the UK, I've heard this law before. I must admit, I haven't done a huge amount of research. I'm not entirely sure of the accuracy of this. But it does, admittedly, sound very consistent with what I've heard. They try and... Because it's more entertaining for a listening or observing, whatever term you want to use, audience, if there's a bit of back and forth going on. If it's one guy getting pummeled by logical reasoning from another person, it can get a bit dry, dull, boring for another person. So I find it interesting, because I think... I do understand why that could be an explanation of why the host or moderator would sort of jump in and interject at many different points. It must have been quite frustrating, though, on certain points, though, for the sake of communication.
Well, you have to keep in mind, too, and I don't know how familiar you are with different belief systems in Christianity, but I'm what you would call a Calvinist. And there are people who think that Calvinists have fire coming out of their eyes. I mean, there's such a vitriolic argument between what they call Calvinists and Arminians. But a Calvinist believes that God is sovereign over all things. That means he controls all things. And when I, before a debate, you know, with you or with anybody, I debate, I say, God, if I'm to be made to look like a fool for your glory today, so be it. So when I'm in a debate with Paul and I want it to go a certain way and it doesn't go that way, then I know that it's for his glory, no matter how it ends up. And as much as, you know, it might have been frustrating in the second debate that I was not able to do what I wanted to do, I also had people emailing me saying, now I understand the argument because of how it went in that second debate, something they didn't see in the first one. So I don't know how it's supposed to be used, but that's out of my hands. I'm just a tool.
Yeah, I feel the need to say it, because from a lot of the atheists I've heard, a lot of them have this resentment for you, and I do find it quite upsetting, because from everything I've heard, from speaking with you, you just seem like such a really good guy. I mean, we might disagree on the issue at the moment, but I'm not close-minded. I must say that. I'm very open to discussing the ideas and concepts, getting to know it a bit more. Even if I don't, at least I've been kind of honest about it. I would like to feel, or as honest as I can, I don't know. There might be disagreement with that, with the point of view of, I'm still not fully on board with the, it's the idea that, there is no such thing as an unbeliever, it's just suppression of a belief.
Right.
Which is in, I forget the Romans, that's
right.
The one.
But the thing is, like, I'll fully admit that there are things that would indicate that that might not be the case. Mm. There are indicators that somebody would get in a plane and fly it into a building to give up their life. You know, that has to require a great deal of truth suppression. But the reason I believe it is because I'm not my own authority. When Scripture says that that's the case, that's what I must believe. And the thing is, every person that I've ever met who's become a Christian... Yeah. has said, you know, I've asked them, have you known all along? They said, yeah, I've known all along. Now, I don't need that to confirm Scripture, because even if the guy said, no, I didn't know, I still wouldn't believe him.
But it becomes quite trivial as well to argue this point as well, from your perspective as well, when someone says, well, can you challenge this, or challenge the presupposition in a sense, it's like, well, no, because the way in which you reason or even talk about anything in the first place is contingent upon this presupposition of God in the first place. Mm-hmm. So as soon as you start reasoning, you're necessarily using it. How can you refute that if you're using it in the first place? And that's the beauty of the construct, and I get that. It's something I didn't really understand before, and that was one of the beauties of our conversation. I may be a little bit upset. on a pride level that I didn't make it into like the most honest atheist sort of debate type thing, and someone else did. I'm like, damn it! I wish I'd made it into that category.
Well, but, I would say that as far as debate goes, you probably would take that honor because my conversation with this fellow was not a debate.
It's more of a sort of open dialogue conversation,
right.
I find.
Right. I mean, this was totally impromptu. The guy emailed me a couple of times and said, let's just get on Skype and let's talk about it. You know, so it was not a debate. And I actually encourage people to listen to that because most of my encounters are with hardened atheists that hate me. And so, you know, I'm a little bit more stern with them. And with, you know, it was not a debate. It was not even going to be aired. I just, you know, like I say, I have an automatic record and I asked him if I could use it. And he said, oh, yeah, please do. But, you know that's the thing. That's why I encourage people to listen to that one because it wasn't it wasn't a lot of animosity.
It can be so valuable to other people listening like that. Like I said, if I have a conversation with someone, I mean, personally, I would identify as an atheist. I don't have a belief in God, or any gods, whether it be Muslim, Christian, whatever. However, if I have a conversation with someone and I make that conversation publicly available to people, let's say 100 people listen to it, and as a result 90% of them become Christian, for example, just for the sake of argument, that might be not what I am, but if they're going at it from a more educated point of view, I consider that a win. Someone is using more information to come to a better informed decision. That for me is at least the first step, irrespective of whether they hold my point of view or another person's point of view. I would like to think that is at least an admirable first step, I suppose.
Right, but you have to keep in mind, from my perspective, that really has nothing to do with it, because, and I'm sure if you listen to that talk with that, Christianity is not about a better informed decision. Of course, from my perspective, it will make the most sense because it's true. But if Christianity is at the end of an intellectual process, then what you come to is not God. Because as you have rightly pointed out, if God is a necessary presupposition for reasoning, then he cannot be at the end of the process. Because if he's at the end of the process, he
has to be the beginning.
He to get there. So yeah. I don't want people
Which
to make an informed decision for God. Sorry?
No, I fully, I'm just kind of, I was thinking aloud, so the point you're making, I fully understand the point.
I encourage you to go back to those debates. I put a link on Skype here, to go back to those conversations, listen to the third one, because my friend Pastor Dustin Seegers comes in there, and he talks about that, because he is a little bit further in the camp where he says that he believes that unbelievers, that they can suppress it so far to a point that they don't know anymore. Now, he explains how that's the case, you know, in that third call. I don't quite go that far, but the reason that I invited Dustin into the call is because Dustin became a Christian at around the age 20. I was born and raised in a Christian home, so I do not know what it's like to walk this earth and deny Jesus Christ. I don't know what it's like to walk this earth and deny God, because when I became a Christian is at a time when I was too young to remember. I have no idea. So I had to bring Dustin in, because I can only bring this fellow to a certain point in the argument, then I could no longer relate with him. And Dustin talked about truth suppression. He talked about, you know, that God hands them over. And he also talks about, when we went to that atheistic reason rally in Washington, the older the people were, the more hardened they were, and we just opened our mouths and they started swearing at us, like that P.Z. Myers, for instance.
Oh, P.C. Myers annoys me, but
they got into quite a tiff, him and Thunderfoot. I've been watching, and I have to say I was take some enjoyment in that, although I shouldn't have. But
I took a lot of enjoyment in that. I must admit, while I might not agree with either party, I had to side with Thunderfoot on the idea of, well, this is free thinking, this is expressing ideas. If you get banned for doing as such, there's an issue there.
I think he poked him in the eye, but I thought he was right too. I agree with his position as well.
I do. I still don't understand where necessarily feminism integrates with skepticism, especially in the way it's defined, but that's an entirely different conversation. I find it almost laughably bizarre. When it comes to respect to, I think it's kind of interesting to talk about it now. I'd love to get into this to a recording, possibly later or another time with you. And I would like it to be much more informative rather than a debate as such, because I've kind of reached a point where I feel you have a lot of valuable information to give out. And even within a sort of a skeptic website such as my own, where it seems to be the default to view as atheism, I would like to give some exposure to your logical way of thinking, because I appreciate it so much. I know I've said this a lot, but I really do.
I'm just curious, though, to what end, though? To what end? Like, I'm happy to do it, but to what end? Because you have to keep in mind that information is not going to do it. Information.
Sure. What do you think would do it? Because necessarily, a lot of people within the skeptic movement, including myself, the big factor for us is evidence, and you openly admit this is not an argument from evidence, this is an argument from presupposition, the very starting point itself.
Well, let me ask you this. What evidence could I present to you that would prove to you that a donkey talked?
My answer to that, I think a lot of people would try and answer this question. I'm not really sure that's the right way to go about it. For me, I will admit, I don't know.
I would say
is give me your data, and I will evaluate the data based on what I already know. Which is, of course, it's subject to fallacy, because what I might already know might be contingent upon something which could be itself fallacious, of course, which is where your argument would fall into place, in my presupposition of axioms for truth. Because
right.
Obviously, I'm going from an axiomatic state, and you're going from the Christian God situation.
Right.
Would that be a fair? Both points.
I think it would not be outlandish for me to say, what evidence could I give to you to prove that a donkey talked? And you would say, none. Donkeys don't talk. That would be reasonable to say if you're an atheist. If you deny that God exists, that is absurd. And there's no amount of evidence that I can give you that a donkey talk. And that's why I bring up very often 2 Timothy 2:25, in the hope that God grants them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And that's why 99% of Christians out there are doing it wrong. They're trying to get people to see the truth so that they'll repent. And that's exactly upside down.
I think for me personally, maybe there's a different approach to it, but in a more open conversation, I'm not necessarily sure I would be as, presumptuous or close-minded to necessarily say, oh, no evidence could prove that to me. Because, I mean, I'm of the position that if evidence was presented to me for a God, or evidence was presented to me that homeopathy works, or evidence was presented to me that psychics genuinely have powers, I would change my mind. I would spin on a dime.
Right.
Well, but it's contingent. The thing is, it's contingent upon evidence.
Well, let me.
The fallacy, I understand from your point of view, could be in there, because what constitutes correct or valid evidence, and this is based on presuppositions of truth or epistemology, I find it fascinating. It always comes back to this sort of core point. I wonder what would be, because I find this interesting. I would like to kind of discuss this now. By the way, if you have a point, if you feel I'm rambling on, just sort of say, okay.
I have one quick point about evidence that might help the conversation. And this is the question that I ask people. I ask this of Christians normally. I say, where do you hear evidence in the secular world? You hear it in court. Who do you give evidence to in court? You give the evidence to the judge and the jury. Mm. If I present you with evidence for the existence of God, I'm saying you are the judge and God is on trial. And that's exactly the opposite. See, the thing is,
it's just the byproduct, it's the antithesis of the worldview itself. It's
right.
That God is the judge and the jury.
Right, right, exactly. So exactly upside down. But it's even worse than that, because let's say, because of course, according to my worldview, the evidence will show that it's true. There will be a preponderance of evidence because we have been given this evidence. But let's say I win that court case and I acquit God. Who's the judge? You're still the judge. So even if I could convince you to become a Christian on evidential terms, you have not submitted to God. You're a Christian based on you being God. And that's why I don't present evidence, because there might be a lot of people walking this earth who are saying, I'm a Christian based on the preponderance of the evidence. And tomorrow they could back over their three-year-old kid in their driveway and say, well, there's evidence that there is no God, and I'm not a Christian anymore, because they've been God all along. And that's why I say that if you're a Christian, it's not something you can reason out of, because God is the authority of your reasoning, and you cannot reason to that position. That's something you have to submit to.
I find it's kind of one of these points where this is something I'm not fully on board with, and maybe I understand the logical point here, by the way.
Yeah, no problem.
This is something, if we could discuss it now and maybe sort of expose later in a future recording the difference in point of view, just because I find it very valuable. And by the way, these kind of conversations, I know, given your world, you have a goal to you observe that demise or punishment X is going to happen to us, and you wish to not have that happen to us.
Well, actually, sorry, let me stop you right there.
Okay.
That's not my goal.
Mm-hmm.
Because that is entirely out of my hands. My goal is to speak the truth in love. Because the thing is, Scripture talks about sheep and it talks about goats. You know, and the sheep are the ones who will end up in heaven and the goats are the ones who end up in hell. But one thing Scripture never talks about is goats becoming sheep. Goats do not become sheep. So the thing is, but Scripture says, my sheep hear my voice. So when I do this, I hope that I'm talking to one of God's sheep that will hear the truth and will be converted. But I'm not doing it so that you don't go to hell or so that you go to heaven. Because I have no part in that.
This is more just a question, again, not to challenge, but this is just more of a question of just a kind of understanding of where your... Because what did you say? You're sort of... If you could lump yourself into a category of Christian, what did you say it was?
Calvinist.
Is that leaning to more of a... I suppose, I don't know if you know the differences in the views of free will, like compatibilism, determinism, for example. Would that be more deterministic?
You've come to the right place, because I am not deterministic, I'm a compatibilist. I'm saying that God's sovereignty is not incompatible with our free choice. But I'm also saying that there is no such thing as free will. And let me explain the difference. Right. I do not have the nature of a bird, so I'm not free to fly. I have the nature of a man, so I'm free to walk. So I can make free choices subject to my nature, but I don't have the will to choose that which is outside of my nature.
It's almost like a board game, isn't it? Maybe this might be a bad analogy, but I'll try and explain it in a way just to see if I'm understanding the point of view as best as I can do it. You have a board game, and there's certain rules or there's certain operations you can do within that board game. However, all the operations, all the different moves you could make are confined within the compounds of that board game itself. You cannot do things that are outside of the rules of the board game. Like, for example, if you have a board game X, you could do actions A, B, or C. And you have the freedom to choose between A, B, or C. But you don't have the choice to pick D because it's not with a choice within the game itself. That's kind of, would that be kind of, it might not be the best, but would that be kind of analogous?
That is, I understand where you're going, but it's actually even, now I'll explain this to you if you don't mind, because.
Oh, absolutely.
This is a conversation that I normally have with Christians. And, you know, that being the case, I'll explain it to you, but, you know, you might think I'm loony or whatever, but I'll explain the...
I don't think so.
No, but let me explain the position. And because a lot of Christians, like I say, this is the difference in the Christian camps, but that we have free choice. But it's a little bit different than that game, because the thing is, I cannot choose something that God does not know that I will choose. Mm. Right? So this is basically, and I go to Scripture for this, I say, did God know that Judas would betray Christ? Yes, he did. In Acts 2:23, it said it will go according to his plan and foreknowledge. So God planned it, and he foreknew it. So God actually planned that Judas would betray Christ. And the question is, well, if God planned that Judas would betray Christ, how was Judas not responsible for his actions? And the next question is, was Judas responsible for his actions? Because God planned that he would do it. And then if you look at Matthew 26:24, it says, it will go as it has been written, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man, it would be better if he had not been born. So that verse clearly indicates that Judas did it freely because he was responsible for what he did. So if you have one verse that said God plans everything, and you have another verse that says that Judas did it freely, and there is only one way to reconcile that. And the way that we reconcile is that God plans our free choices such that they remain free. Now the next question is, how does God plan our free choices such that they remain free?
Mm.
And the answer is, I have no idea. But I also don't know how God raises the dead, or how he created the world, or how he made a donkey talk. But I don't know how God did it. Did not preclude the fact that he did it. Let me just finish with one more point.
Mm.
And if you look in Genesis, in chapter 50, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And Joseph ended up going to Egypt, and he had a very high position in Egypt. And his brothers actually had to go to Egypt to beg for food because there was a famine in their land. They didn't recognize his brother, you know, because they thought he was killed because they sold him to slavery. But anyhow, Joseph revealed himself as being their brother, and they were terrified that Joseph was going to exact revenge on them. But they figured he wouldn't do this as long as their father was still alive. Anyhow, the father eventually died. And at this point, Joseph's brothers were terrified that Joseph would have them killed for what they did. And if you look at Genesis 50, verse 20, this was Joseph's response to his brothers. He said, am I in the place of God? He said, you intended this for evil, but God intended it for good. And now how can that be? It can be that God planned that Joseph's brothers do what they did, and he planned that they do it freely such that they're responsible for them. And that's the God I believe in, a sovereign God, because that way I can have full assurance of my salvation, because there's nothing that happens outside of his control, even my sin, even my wickedness. And that's why I say my favorite verse in Scripture is Romans 8:28, and it says that God works all things for the good of those who love him. So even my brother get hit by a truck today, as terrible as that is, I can take comfort in the fact that God works all things for my good because I love him, and he works all things for my brother's good because he loves him too. And even if that would mean his death, you know, of course, you know, we weep with those who weep, and we weep at tragedies, but we can have trust that God works all things for the good of those who love him. And I think what better reason, what other reason does anybody need to love him? That was my sermon for the day.
Oh, absolutely. And to come into your defense as well, I find that a lot of people will raise a particular objection at this point. A lot of people will latch onto the, when it comes down to, how can God allow freedom of choice yet have this plan? How can they be consistent with each other? Now, your answer was, I don't know.
No, it's that, no, they are consistent, but how God plans our free choices, I don't know. I don't know how God made a cow either.
Well, they would have to be consistent logically, because obviously logic...
Right, well, there is, it does not violate any laws of logic.
Right, exactly. But we don't understand how that happens.
That's right.
And that's a valid answer. I don't know is a valid answer. This is something I hold to as a skeptic. Whenever there are situations where someone says... Like, for example, a lot of people... people I work with are incredibly superstitious. Incredibly. That they have this sort of... very myopic view that, oh, if I walk under a ladder, I'm going to have a bad sex life for 3 years or something along those lines. And I'll sort of say, why do you think that? I mean, what's the actual reason that you think such a thing? And they'll just say, it's just something I've always been told. I'm like, you know, I'm thinking, possibly could be wrong. I mean, is there any reason to suggest that this might be true? It goes on for a little while, and they usually sort of end up getting to a point of sort of, I don't know, it just is this way, just cause. But I sort of say to people, look, saying I don't know is a valid answer, and the amount of, it really frustrates me, the amount of atheist, people, activist atheists, they'll have situations where people ask an atheist questions, they'll say, I don't know the answer to this. And they'll make a point to articulate that this isn't a problem. The fact that I don't know is not an issue. Because I don't know is a perfectly valid question. We shouldn't have to jump to an assumption just because. However, you get the atheist when you say, you cite Temple and Gates, say, well, I don't know how this happens. A lot of the atheists say, well, if you don't know, therefore it's impossible, or something along those lines.
Right.
I would jump in at that point and say, well, no, Cy Tenbrunkei is doing exactly what we do. There are certain situations that we don't know. But just because we don't know, it doesn't mean it's not consistent with. The fact is we don't know means we don't know. We cannot jump to a conclusion
right.
about whether it's consistent or not consistent or anything about this. It is irrational to jump from a I don't know to an I know situation. And I would jump immediately to your defense on anyone who raises that type of objection there, because I find that is entirely illogical to make such a point.
But the thing is, I have the added advantage of knowing that it is the case, but not knowing how it is the case. Whereas an unbeliever, you know, they cannot know that it is the case or how it is the case. If they don't know how it is the case, they cannot know that it is the case. But I know that it is the case, but I don't know how it is the case. That's the difference.
Right.
That's the difference. Because if an unbeliever says, I don't know how this is possible, I just know it, they have no fallback position that says, well, because God tells me.
Hmm.
You know, and that's the difference in the arguments. And whereas an unbeliever can say, well, I don't know how that happened, I just know it. Well, how do you know it? And that's the problem, because you can't say, well, God told me.
Well, the thing is, I admit from my, my position, there is no absolute certainty. And everything I say to you when it comes to truth claims or talk about anything, even engaging in logic, it's based on induction and inference. It's based on, well, yesterday is kind of the same as today. This is the best I have got. And I admit that in my worldview, this is the best I have.
It's
best guess.
But Daniel, we talked about this in the debate that we had, but you said there is no absolute certainty. That is an absolute certain claim.
I feel there's almost, it doesn't matter how you define it, there's always going to be a semantic trick at that point.
That's not a semantic trick, it's a self-refuting statement. Because you have to say, I'm absolutely certain that there is no certainty.
Well, maybe that would be the only certainty I could hold to.
Right, but then that's another one.
The thing is, that is predicated upon logic.
Well,
the fact that when you say that, you know, I'm absolutely certain that there is no certainty, that is an absolute certainty claim, that is obviously contingent upon logic being
right,
valid.
Right, well, the thing is that
if there is no certainty, I could say, well, maybe logic isn't valid, and therefore you cannot say that it's a logical contradiction if there is no logic in the first place to determine that there could be a logical contradiction. It almost, to me, maybe I'm seeing it incorrectly, but it almost falls into a pointless, it almost just becomes you're just talking noise at that point. There's no real words or concepts being exchanged, because once logic's out the window, it's just noise. I'm not sure if I'm perceiving the argument correctly. I don't know.
Well, the thing is, of course, according to the Christian worldview, you'll get unbelievers who say, give me evidence for God. And I say, not only every word that you speak, but every thought in your head is evidence, because induction is something that cannot be proven without begging the question, unless you have a God who reveals uniformity. So even every thought in your head is a claim to certainty, because you're assuming that those thoughts, those words that you're thinking in your head, mean the same thing they did 5 seconds ago.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no basis for doing that outside of God.
See, I have an issue, and perhaps this is the kind of an area I really want to wiggle it down to, and maybe articulate this better in a recording between the two of us at a future date. But you talk about sort of the begging of the question when it comes to induction, and how it would necessarily kind of relate back to the mind of a god or a being. Just hypothetically, a world where there is no god, a world that exists. We'll use the atheistic world, okay? So there's a world or universe, there's matter, life, it exists. It's the matter, it's the result of everything before it, which some people call random chance. For the sake of argument, let's call it random chance, whatever. We, in this atheistic worldview, we would not be able to justify anything we know, and I fully admit that. We would not be able to justify anything we know, because it would have to ultimately be based on an axiom, and we cannot necessarily know that the axioms are valid. I mean, you would accept that, I believe.
No, I'll just finish your analogy, because this is starting to sound a little bit like the multiverse thing, but just go on.
I don't think it's going on the multiverse idea, but
I'll explain myself, but I'll let you finish your analogy.
Okay. Essentially, we have a view of reality, but we cannot prove the basis for which we evaluate it, which might be our axiomatic arguments. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, there is a world where this is the case. Hypothetically, there is a world where it is the way it is, and we don't have an answer for it. Just because we can't justify it, that doesn't mean that necessarily it isn't true. And quite often I hear the idea of the arguments of the impossibility of the contrary. I would say it's impossible to justify the atheistic position, but that doesn't mean, just because the atheistic position is impossible to justify, that doesn't mean the atheistic position itself is impossible. It could be correct, and we just might not be able to justify why it is correct, but it could still, nevertheless, be correct in a logically coherent terms.
Well,
this is the point where I find it a little bit tricky. Well, I think this is where there's a primary disagreement, so I'd like to hear...
Again, you've come to the right place, because there's many people who misunderstand the impossibility of the contrary. And there are Christians who misunderstand it, there are presuppositionalists who misunderstand it, and some who leave presuppositionalism because they misunderstand it. Because it's an argument from ignorance to say A is true because B, C, and D are false. That is not what we are saying.
Is it last man standing fallacy, I think they call it?
I'm not sure. I just know an argument from ignorance. You can't say A is true because the rest are false. So, you know, we're not saying that Christianity is true because of the impossibility of the contrary. We're saying that Christianity is true because God tells us and the contrary is impossible. The reason that we know that the contrary is impossible is not because we've examined all other worldviews. Because like you say, the one that you posit could be plausible. But the thing is, the reason that we know that's not the case is not because we've refuted it, because God has told us that's not the case. He's told us such that we can know for certain. Hang on, let me finish. He's told us such that we can know for certain and the other ones are false.
Okay.
That's the argument. That's the impossibility of the contrary. Not because we've examined them all, but because God has told us and we can refute them all. It's not because they're false and they're false.
If I put this into letter terms, just to sort of make sure I understand the point, see if this sounds right to you, just to make sure I'm definitely grasping it. It's basically you're saying we don't know A because we've disproven B, C, and D.
Right.
We know A on its own merits, and because we know A, we know it cannot be B, C, and D.
Right, but we don't know A on its own merits because of something that we've logically deduced. We know A because of God's revelation.
Okay. This is the thing. I'm not sure I really got down to the point on this hugely. This might be something, again, for the future conversation, but when it comes to... what's the key point? Again, I'm going to sidetrack a little bit. There was a guy, I forget his name, he's a YouTuber. I think you had a bit of an exchange with him. He released a series of videos on YouTube on the, he calls it the refutation of Cy Tenbrugge and Gates' argument.
The guy's a Dutch accent?
Yes. He came out and basically with the assumption of what you would make at certain points, and his arguments against. I don't know how far he's gotten into that. I think he got up to like he got three videos in or so.
There's five up there now.
And I think it was like kind of the fourth or fifth one that you seemed to have objection to. And I read your actual responses to them, and I thought, actually, that's kind of a fair objection. I'm trying to remember specifically what they were now to make sure I'm not about to say something that I might already have the answer to. But, how do you find it when people come up with very? I do feel he's very articulate, very well spoken.
Yeah, I think he has offered the best argument from the atheistic position that I've heard on these videos, but of course they all fail. I don't remember exactly, because I remember addressing him for a while. I offered to debate him. He says he's not comfortable with debate, so, you know, that never went anywhere. But, you know, I'd be happy to challenge him on that because, you know, his epistemology just doesn't wash. And that's why I'm not really interested in refuting his refutation. I'm interested in the state of his soul and finding out what he knows and how he knows it. And I think that is something that he did not adequately address in those videos.
I suppose I can only assume from his position, and again, this is based on assumption, that the things you would expect him to explain from his perception or his position are things that he don't accept the existence of necessarily, but I would like, maybe hypothetically or ideologically, I would love to one day see what a conversation would look like between both parties, just because, again, I find the thinking, the logic, the reasoning behind everything incredibly valuable.
Well, the problem is that the people that put up these kind of videos, because there's another fellow, Concordance.
Yes.
He's a pretty smart guy. And he's put up a couple of videos, and I say, Concordance, that stuff that we done on the Magic Sandwich Show was a mess. I mean, Aaron Ra was yelling at the top of his lungs.
Aaron Ra, he seemed to have a regular... I watched that, by the way. Aaron Ra was just screaming at you guys over and over. And I'm just like, Aaron Ra, shut up. Please let them speak. I really want to hear what they have to say. I think Concordance was much more articulate and calm and patient.
Right. And I would love to have a one-on-one with him, but they won't do it. I would love to have a one-on-one with Thunderfoot, but they won't do it. Because what would happen is that I would get Concordance in a corner, and then one of the other guys would jump in, and then they would change the subject, and I could not press the issue with him. And same with Thunderfoot. I would love to have one-on-ones with them, but they won't do it.
He brought up, was it the Ghost That Never Lies analogy?
Yeah.
I think was the one he brought up, which is actually something from a Family Guy.
Yeah.
If I remember, I'm not a big fan of Family Guy, but I know the reference at least. Shameful, I'll admit, I prefer South Park, but I find it interesting. I would very much love to see, because I think Thunderfoot, he had a conversation with Eric Hovind during the, because you and Eric Hovind actually went to
the Reason Rally. Yeah.
Reason Rally, that was the one. I think my friend went there actually, and you got to speak with James Randi. I'm quite jealous of you. You got to speak to James Randi. It's not fair. Like, damn it, Saiten, how dare you get to speak to him and I don't? I mean, I'm along with his thoughts. You're against him.
I really respect what he did by outing those past, and I told him that too. Like those fake faith healers and stuff.
Yeah. I saw the video clip of that, and I'm like, yes, you tell him, he's awesome. And I do find it interesting though, because I think Eric tried some tactics with him to get into the conversation. And as much as I think Eric, every time I hear Eric, he just sounds like such a nice guy. I would love to talk to Eric someday. I think he sounds like such a genuine guy. I didn't think the points he brought up were that good, because I do feel James Randi adequately addressed the points that Eric brought up. And then you come along to into the video that I saw on YouTube, and you brought up some points, and ended up in sort of James Randi saying, oh, I don't really have time for this, this is juvenile, or something along those lines.
Right.
And dodged the conversation. And I really cannot help but come back to sort of thinking, huh, there seems to be more merit in this entire situation than I originally gave credit for, and I'll always admit that. I really wish I could encourage, even if anything, even if I don't necessarily become fully on board with it, I would at the very least, and this is more of a personal goal, this is not out of respect to anyone, this is more of a selfish goal of my own, I would like to get people to respect what you do and respect the opinion, to respect the points that you speak out, and not be so prejudiced to jump to conclusions, say, oh well, he's a Christian apologist, therefore he's insane or he's wrong, or all these other types of assumptions that can be made. At the very least, I would like to open the door of consideration to more people no matter where that leads them. That's a personal goal to me, though. Just because, again, I could say this every time, I've found more than anything the conversation that we had, myself, Andy, and yourself, to be incredibly valuable. And you've always been, at least as far as conversation between us has gone, very honest, very well spoken. You've never taken in anything we said and sort of made sort of a complete mockery out of us or anything like that. It's been very open, honest, casual, pleasant conversation or debate for the benefit of other people. The one question I come to is, you've said in quite a few videos before, it's pointless to talk about evidence when it comes to proving God. You'd still hold to that, of course, I would imagine.
Well, the thing is, there is some value to evidence, let's say, to clear away intellectual debris. Let's say somebody says, I would love to become a Christian, but this King's List, you can't reconcile it from Matthew to Mark or, you know, wherever the King's Lists are. You can't reconcile the two lists, you know. If you could just explain that to me, you know, it'd be really helpful. Man, I'm going to reconcile the King's List for you, you know. But if you say, well, what about, you know, there were two angels at the tomb, and now here it says there was one. I say, okay, look, this is how we reconcile. And I say, well, what about, and I say, okay, hang on a second, you know. Then I'll get to your epistemology. But if it's just to clear away mental debris, I have no problem with it. You know, and the thing is, there's a difference between sharing one's faith and defending one's faith. If I'm sharing my faith, then I'll give you all the evidence you want.
Right. That does make sense. To someone like myself, when you engage in a conversation with someone like myself, a professing atheist, you say that to someone at least like myself, you can't really argue with evidence.
I can. I won't.
Okay, because it's non-convincing.
No.
I don't want to misrepresent. Maybe give me the description. So
well, it's the courtroom analogy. I'm saying that you're the judge over God.
What? When we have this type of conversation then, and you're talking about these points and using logic, what would you say you're doing?
Well,
you wouldn't say you're providing me with evidence.
Well, let's put it this way.
How would you articulate what you're actually doing? Because, I mean, would it make sense for me to... Is it a safe assumption for me to say that your goal is, by doing this, that I would come to a theistic belief, particularly in the Christian deity?
No.
Okay.
Because let me explain this to you, is that, and like I said, in 2 Timothy 2:25, repentance comes before a knowledge of the truth. But when somebody experiences a conversion, we're saying it's God that converts the person. But the thing is, and of course we believe in the Trinity, and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is the one who causes that conversion in a person like you. But the Holy Spirit does not work in a vacuum, does not add content. So when you become converted, you have to be converted to something. And if there's nobody who's given you the truth, then there's nothing for you to be converted to. So I'm not telling you the truth to convert you. I'm telling you the truth so that if the Holy Spirit sees to it to convert you, that you have the truth to believe. Because let's say nobody ever spoke the truth to you. What would you be converted to? Okay. It would be impossible. I mean, you'd be converted. You could be thinking that SpongeBob is God. Oh, I had a conversion experience, and it would be false. See, that's why I speak the truth, not to convert you, so that if you are converted, you will have the truth.
That's fair. That's quite interesting, because I did always sort of wonder what the...
Let me tell you another problem that people have raised objections to presuppositionalism, because they accuse presuppositionalists of using this argument to try and get the unbeliever to see that they are without excuse. And I say, that's not at all what I'm doing, because I'm saying the person cannot see that they're without excuse, that they're unable to see the truth of my argument until they are converted. So I don't give you this argument so that you can be converted. I don't give it to you as, you know, that you'll be converted by it, but that if you are converted, you will know the truth, you know, and it's the truth that will set you free. And from that, you know, because there's a lot of Christians or people who call themselves Christians out there, you know, who might have had a false conversion experience because the thing they're professing is not true.
Mm. This is actually a misconception I've held for a long time, and it's actually, I find it really valuable that you've articulated this now. It's within my own mind sounds a lot more consistent with my perceptions of your what you would want to achieve or everything I have come to know about you. It seems the goal is very admirable.
Did you listen to the Thinking Atheist podcast at all?
Because I
was on that show the Friday prior to my Magic Sandwich show thing, and I would just say...
Was D.P.R. Jones on that?
D.P.R. and Seth Andrews, I believe his name is. Yeah.
I think I listened to like the first 15 minutes and I had to go to work, and I haven't actually gone around to listen to the rest of it. I think I got as far as shortly after you saying one thing that I completely agree with, that he's got a great radio voice, and I'm so jealous. I am so jealous of that.
I'll give you a link to that one too, so you can listen to the rest of that. Because that one, I articulate some of the position, too, like some of the huge misconceptions that people have about Christianity that these guys had as well. You know, and it was surprising that these people in this position who claim to have been Christians did not understand the basic tenets of Christianity. But I'll just dump that link in Skype here.
Mm. Absolutely, I will bookmark them and have a proper listen to them. Your name actually comes up every now and then. When you debated Paul Baird, you did one time on the Skeptical podcast.
Right, yeah.
Which you did with the three Pauls, the Trinity of Pauls. That must have been so confusing.
Well, Paul Baird most of the talking, so it wasn't too
Paul Baird most of the talking, but there was also Paul Jenkins there and Paul Thompson.
Right.
Paul Thompson Sinbad, I see him every 2 weeks, because I meet him with the High Wycombe Skeptics in the pub. We meet up and chat, and really great guy. And the name comes up every now and then in the discussions, and I have said to Paul Thompson, I said every time to him, I said, look, I know you do the podcast to Paul Baird, and I know I don't really leave comments because I feel I might get shot down for them. I've said to Paul Thompson, I said, look, I just really want you to know, I really think Paul Baird got his ass kicked. When it came to that discussion, I'm not trying to be offensive, but he seems to think as well, and this is the thing that really confused me. I'm not sure Paul Baird is entirely on board with the presuppositional argument you're forwarding. Although I'm not sure presuppositional argument is necessarily a coherent term. It'd probably be more presuppositional revelation of truth, maybe, would be a better way, because it's not as much an argument as it is a revelation of truth. Would that maybe a better way of articulating it? I don't know.
Yeah, well, I think it's what they call it's a transcendental proof. I mean, they call it the transcendental argument for the existence of God. Not transcendental as in otherworldly, but transcendental as in a necessary precondition.
Mm.
And that's why, let me just because the thing is, there are different fields of presuppositionalists, and I am a Vantillian, a Bonson Vantillian, because we don't believe that God is an axiom. There are groups that believe that God is an axiom, an unprovable starting point, whereas Cornelius Van Til argued that God is a necessary presupposition, which is provable. You know, and what he says is that it's provable because if you don't start with God, you cannot make sense of anything. And that's how he says how you prove it. It's proven transcendentally. Logic is also proven transcendentally. Like an atheist could use the transcendental argument to prove logic. But the problem is that it's not consistent with their worldview. You can say, well, I believe logic is transcendentally necessary. I say, you're absolutely right, because you need logic to disprove logic. Mm. But the problem is you cannot account for universal abstract invariance in a worldview that's only made of matter and is constantly changing.
I'm still... Here's the point. Maybe I'm missing something. I'm still sort of thinking that not being able to account... Let's say I say X is true.
Right.
And you say you cannot account for X. You cannot you have nothing that equips you to say that X is actually valid in the first place. Not having the equipment to justify X does not necessarily mean that X is incorrect.
Right.
It just means that you can't justify it.
And that's what
I feel like I see atheism in that sense. That atheism and the worldview of logic within atheism falls in the sense that it could be this way. We might not be able to prove it, but that doesn't, at least not on that merit alone, does not make the worldview absurd. But I think your argument is more that no, it's because we actually have the truth that it is absurd.
It's a precondition to intelligibility. And the thing is, you cannot argue against that intelligibly.
I feel like there's a step missed. Maybe we can go through it in a more... I don't know, maybe I'm missing a step here.
Well, I know where you're coming from, and you know, something that we can hammer out between the two of us, but... What I'm saying is that, because we give our respective epistemologies.
Right.
And the question I ask, is it impossible for God to exist? And you say, no, it's not impossible. Okay, that already concedes my epistemology, concedes the possibility, because the God that we believe in is revelatory. So I don't even have to ask you if God can reveal, because you're saying it's not impossible for God to exist. The God that we believe in does reveal. Now, the point is that that position is unassailable from a position that cannot account for knowledge, that has no epistemology.
Right.
So, you know, if you try and argue against that position, you have no basis for doing so. To even present your argument, you know, that, well, because I don't have... you can't even present any logical problem with the argument because you cannot account for logic. That's where we come from.
Well, would you not say, because I think we kind of touched on this a little bit during our conversation, would you not say that granting possibility... is not the same as granting actuality.
Oh, absolutely.
Would you agree with
absolutely.
That?
Absolutely, yeah. But that's not the point, though.
Because unless I'm missing something again, it almost feels like you're making a jump from probability to actuality.
Well, let me explain that to you again. Once you concede the possibility, then you're saying that I have a possible avenue to certainty. I'm not saying that you're admitting that I do have that I am certain.
Okay.
But the thing is, you're admitting that I have a possible avenue to certainty if my worldview is true.
Sure.
So I articulate my epistemology, and you say that it's possible. Then I say, okay, now you articulate yours, and then it comes down to the case that it is impossible. So you don't have a position to argue against my claim to possibility, my claim that it is the case. You've admitted that it's possible to be the case. I'm saying that it is the case, not because it's possible, but because God has revealed that to us. I'm saying it is the case. But the thing is, you have no position from which to argue against that case from your epistemology, because you don't have it.
Would you say the following statement is correct? Not having an epistemology to argue against, if I don't have an epistemology to argue against yours, by default, does that alone mean, by that merit, your epistemology is necessarily correct if I kind of argue against it? There has to be some other criteria. There has to be something else about it.
Well, I would say in that regard, you're right. That in that regard, it's not so much an argument as it is telling you what God has told us.
Right.
Yeah, so I would say, you know, in that regard, it is the case. But it is put in an argument form, because even to present that question to me there, I'm saying that you're doing so borrowing from my worldview. Even to say, well, Sai, would you not say that, you know, even to formulate words in your mouth to come out with any, I'm saying, well, you're already borrowing from my worldview. You can't even open your mouth. You can't even think without presupposing my worldview.
The thing is, I feel we're really starting to hit on the point where I don't know if this is a genuine disagreement or it could be misconception on my part. And this is why I'm raising these questions, because I'm really genuinely interested. I feel you're saying that I'm borrowing from your worldview by even just formulating words, ideas, or questions.
Right.
But they seem consistent with if everything I was saying was based on axioms, which they might not be able to be proven. but they were so based on them, on axioms that I have about logical reasoning based on induction inference. They are at least consistent with those. I might not be able to prove them absolutely, but they are at least consistent. Would you at least agree with that?
But what I'm saying, though, is you can't even get that far. You can't even reason about axioms without presupposing God. Because this is the question, and you've seen it in my debates, too. But this is the question I ask people. Is it possible that your reasoning is not valid? Because there are people on this earth whose reasoning is not valid.
Schizophrenics, mentally infringed people, I suppose we would define them.
Now the question is, how do you know you're not one of those people?
Mm.
So even to reason about axioms, you have to presuppose the validity of your reason. And that's why I went with James Randi too. And that's why his handler was actually a brilliant guy, because he says you believe in revelational epistemology. And I thought, whoa, you know, I would have loved to have a conversation with that fellow.
Mm.
You know, because
I never actually heard that comment. I wish I'd.
Well, if you listen to it again, yeah, it's his handler, because he's getting quite old, so he's got a young guy that's helping him, you know, get from place to place. I don't know if he's a relative or an employee, but he actually interjected quite well, because, you know, and that's in my Justin Schieber exchange as well, because he's saying, well, even if it's consistent with my axioms, even the whole concept of consistency or the necessity of consistency is already boring for my view. We're saying you can't even get there. You can't even formulate one thought in your head. And that's the God that I believe in. I don't believe in some nebulous being at the end of an argument. But I'm saying it's this God that is necessary to even think.
Would it be completely irrational? I'm trying to understand where the distinction lies. Would it be irrational for me to say, in order to even consider a God, that you would be borrowing from an atheistic axioms?
Well, you know,
it all comes down to a starting point, but who says which starting point is correct? How is there a way to really distinguish correct starting points from non-correct starting points? Because, of course, it would require reasoning to some degree, which would be based on whatever starting point there are. So how could you reason about starting points if they're based upon them?
Well, that's right, but that's why it's a provable presupposition. Now, there's a debate, and I'll dig up a link for you too. It's Greg Bahnsen versus George Smith, and he tried to reverse the claim as well. And Bahnsen said it's not a reversible claim, because he doesn't only make the claim; he evidences it as the preconditions for intelligibility. One of them, for instance, is logic, universal, abstract, invariant laws. And he says those things cannot be accounted for in atheistic view. So if people want to reverse the claim, they're going to have to show why their worldview is consistent with the preconditions for intelligibility, which they cannot do. And he invited him to reverse the claim. He said it's not just an arbitrary claim. He says he gives evidences of it as well as the necessary preconditions for intelligibility, which are consistent with our view and which are not consistent with an atheistic view.
Okay. I've never really thought about it that in depth before. This would probably be some topics I'd have to.
I'll see if I can find that debate on YouTube.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's my favorite Greg Bahnsen debate. Have you ever listened to The Great Debate?
I haven't. I think you've linked quite a lot of stuff from his before, or you're quite fond of a lot of his material. I haven't actually gone around to listening to a lot of it before, but I've been recommended to do so. So
the Great Debate is actually the debate that got me going in this apologetic, and you know that was just incredible.
Okay.
And I can, and that one's actually on YouTube as well, but let me see if I can find that one.
This is going to be off topic, and this will be off record. I mean, I'm to be honest, the way this has gone, I'm happy with you using some of the material for this. Should you want to use
it? If I ever, I don't ever plan to, maybe I'll let Eric to listen to some of it.
I would ask one thing. If Eric would ever consider talking to someone, I would love to, because I find you guys very interesting, very admirable people. I love hearing you guys, very interesting people. I don't know, despite differences, when it comes to talking about these type of issues and things, when it comes to logical reasoning, I so much value your ability to hold your own in a discussion. It's something I find so rare, and I really appreciate you for it regardless.
So, well, sometime we have to get on with Dustin Seegers, because he can run circles around this argument. You know, he can run circles mm-hmm. around me with this argument. He's a brilliant guy. He studied all the philosophical bases. I'm, like I say, I was a factory worker. I was working in a factory 4.5 years ago. Stationary engineer, my ticket is in steam generations, in steam boilers. I'm not a philosopher. I've only done this on my own. But I just saw a terrible need out there from people defending something that I don't believe in. You know, and I'm thinking something really has to be done about this, and that's the only reason I'm doing this, because I was disgusted by the stuff I was hearing out there. I mean, let's face it, I turn on the television, I see TV evangelists, and I want to throw up, because most of this stuff is garbage.
This is actually something I feel kind of privileged, maybe is the right word. I mean, living in the UK, I don't see a lot of this. I see more... In the UK, it's kind of a given... But it's probably not by the same definition. You probably maybe be appalled by a lot of the religious belief in the UK. This kind of it's a very watered down mm-hmm. God belief type idea, and everyone believes in sort of ghosts and haunted houses and homeopathy and all these a range of just people are very gullible, I find, in the UK. It's a very different belief atmosphere than is in the US and Canada. This is one thing I want to say, and if you want to quote this anonymously or directly from me, this is something I will consider doing in the near future. What's the actual ministry that you... Is it Sinner Ministries?
Well, no, I had to get rid of that name, because in Canada, unless you're a non-profit, you can't have a ministry, so I call it Absolute Apologetics now.
Absolute Apologetics.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. This is what you do full time for work now.
Well, I mean, I wouldn't really call it work because nobody supports me.
Okay.
I get the odd donation, but if I don't get my book out, I'm going to have to go back to work. That's basically how it is. Like, I mean, that's the thing, the funny thing about all this thing that people say that I'm in it for the money. I don't make money doing this.
Okay. Here's the thing. I find that to a degree a bit of a shame. I find that talking about these ideas and raising intellectual thought, it's something I value, whether I agree or disagree. It's something I find incredibly valuable. And you can put this on the record, you can quote it, you can record it. I give full permission for this to be said. What you do and what you stand for is something that I would, in theory, once my finances are a little bit better, support. And even from someone who does not necessarily share the same point of view as you do, you can in the near future absolutely expect a donation from myself.
I appreciate that.
And I will put that on record. So,
good, I'll use that to put Christians to shame.
No, I absolutely... and it's entirely selfish, I'm going to admit, because I value these type of conversations. I value the thinking behind it, the encouragement of thinking just about topics in general.
Right.
And maybe you're a means to my own end. Maybe it's extremely selfish in that sense. Maybe it's viciously selfish in that sense. But I do support what you do, and I would very much say, despite the disagreement, I would like to sort of take a stand and say, even though we're disagree, not all us, you know, atheists are terrible or whatever, and I would provide a donation of some sort, hopefully in the near future.
I appreciate that. But like I said, I don't say that atheists are terrible people. I say that, except for the grace of God, I'm you. And to be honest with you, when I had that debate with Paul Baird, I had a recording of it previously, because I recorded it on my phone, and I was playing it for a friend of mine, and he was high-fiving me. He was laughing at Paul, and I let him, because it was the first time he heard a debate where the Christian position was articulated in such a way that he felt so good about it. But afterwards, I said to him, you have to keep in mind, this guy is going to hell if not for the grace of God, and we would be him if not for the grace of God. This is not a laughing matter. You know, and the thing is, I let him do it during the debate because I understood the relief in finally seeing a position. You know, we're not talking about the complexity of the eye, you know, and so, yes. But the thing is, it's a very serious thing. And I, like I said, I don't do this for kicks. And that's why even in this discussion with you now, I mean, you don't know when your appointed time is. It could be tonight. And that's why, you know, even these things that are considered that you're thinking,
I hope it's not, but
no, I hope it's not too, especially if you die unrepentant. But, and this is, I mean, let me just articulate the position. It's that repentance, you know, this is a question that I ask Christians. Is it something you say, something you think, or something you do? And most Christians get it wrong. They think that repentance is something you do. But repentance comes from the Greek. It means metanoia. It means to change your mind. And Scripture says that repentance is a gift. So what I say, if you're so inclined, it might not be tonight, it might not be tomorrow, it might not be 10 years from now, but if you're so inclined at some point, I urge you to ask God for that gift of repentance. Because if, you know, and I've met people who intellectualize this so much that they intellectualize themselves, you know, into insanity. But what I say that if people come to a position where they recognize, you know, and the thing is, if you're at all moved to that position, it's not because of anything you've thought or I've thought. It's not because of an intellectual argument. It's because God is already at work in your heart. If it comes to that point, what you need to do is ask God for repentance to change your mind about these things, because it's not something you can do on your own.
It's almost philanthropic talk there. I was like, oh, that's a speech, very passionate filled. And like I say, these are the very reasons why I would love to, over a period of time, continue conversations like
this. Absolutely,
these,
I'd be happy to do that. Yeah.
And just sort of explore where the differences of opinion are, and challenge my own reasoning, things like even like I say, I mean, this is the kind of thing where I find a lot of people who, I mean, I identify as a skeptic. There are a lot of people out there who also identify as skeptics. Mm-hmm. And they have this idea that if you identify as a skeptic, that necessarily means you have to come to view X, for example.
Right.
I'd say, well, you only come to view X if X is justified. What if it turns out that Y is justified and Y is the antithesis of X, then you should have Y instead of X? A lot of people seem to have this idea, well, I'm a skeptic, therefore I am and forever will be atheist. Forever will be is the key point. And I would say, well, no, because at that point you're almost becoming dogmatic, inconsiderate, close-minded. You should listen to reason, if anything. And if there is sufficient weight or argument or presentation to suggest otherwise, you should follow it. Even if I disagree with you on it, you should at least follow the information you have. I feel that's the best thing one can do. So even though I disagree with it, if by exposing these ideas and exposing the points you make, if I end up converting people or turning people away from the point of view I hold, I'm still going to feel I do the right thing.
But one thing I want
again,
to...
This is selfish, I have to admit.
Well, one thing I want to reassure you, though, is that if you are looking for truth at the end of an intellectual argument, you will never find it. If you're looking for truth at the end of an intellectual argument, you will never find it. Because first of all, you couldn't know that it was true.
It's based on the starting point, of course.
That's right. You will never find truth at the end of an argument because you'd never know if it was true. It would be debate. It would be based on your presuppositions when you get there, you know. And that's the thing. If you're seeking for it at the end of an intellectual argument, I can tell you right now, you'll never find it.
I suppose at the end of the argument, all you could find is more truth based on a truth you already have. If you started correctly.
But I don't know. I'm sure that since
maybe.
What's that?
I'm trying to sort of think of a way in which you could rephrase it, which would make sort of sense to the idea of basically you have to start with the truth.
Right.
And then from there, all you can do is obtain more truth.
Amen.
But that only works if you have the a truth to begin with. Otherwise, you start off with false, and right. you end up getting more false.
That's right.
As you go along. I fully get the argument. So, respect, and I will do my absolute best to give it a considerable amount of thought.
Yeah, don't give it too much thought, because, like I say, it's not going to be at the end of your thought process. Like, coming to Christianity, it's a submission. You know, like, nobody becomes a Christian and says, well, what do you know? There is a God. You know, I've never heard anybody say anything remotely similar to that. Well, what do you know? There is a God. I mean, there's not going to be any surprises on Judgment Day when people stand in front of God. They're not going to say, well, ooh, you didn't give me enough evidence, like Dawkins says. You know, and who else said that? Bertrand Russell, I think he said that too. Why don't you just give me more evidence?
And who was the other one? He was an atheistic philosopher. Descartes had a similar idea. He was the one, actually, I find this fascinating, by the way, it was with my friend Andy in the conversation we had. He brought up the "I think, therefore I exist." And
are you sure that Descartes was an atheist?
That could be a false assumption. I believe he was from what he was saying. That could be an entirely false assumption. I admit. That could be a false assumption. But Descartes basically came out with the "I think, therefore I exist," which you refuted.
Bertrand Russell, an atheistic philosopher, refuted it.
Ah, that's where I'm getting confused. It's an atheistic philosopher that refuted it. It's not that Descartes was necessarily atheistic. I was getting that muddled up. And he was basically saying that I already presupposes the existence of oneself, which is the conclusion. You cannot use the conclusion as a premise. That was one particular point where you brought that up in the conversation. I was kind of left afterwards just like, huh, I'd see that. And I was kind of like, well, dang, how do I... And then I sort of thought about it a bit more after the conversation ended. And I thought to myself, and again, this can go on record as well, I think, actually, but this is probably quite valuable. I was thinking the entire time after that, so thinking, dang, I'm kind of put in this position. How do I find a way to object to this? After the conversation, after it settled, I spoke to my friend who said, wow, what just happened there? That was our first words to each other after we had the conversation with you, because we had this kind of idea that it would go a certain way, and it really didn't. And we sort of said to each other, like, what the hell just happened? And we were sort of thinking about it for a little while, and then after a while I sort of thought, I'm making a bit of a fallacious assumption here. And I looked back at the way I thought about the situation. The way I was thinking was, how do I show this is incorrect?
Mm-hmm.
And then I thought to myself, I said, I'm thinking fallaciously because I'm assuming that what he is saying is necessarily incorrect.
Right.
And that took me back a bit when I realized the assumption fallacy I was making. I'm not sure if there's a specific term for it.
Well, we all have rescuing devices. Even Christians have rescuing devices. If there's something that you say to me, you bring up something in Scripture that I can't reconcile, I'm going to say, well, you know, I don't know how that's reconciled, but, you know, God knows, and I trust that. Everybody has rescuing devices subject to their presuppositions.
That makes absolute sense. I completely agree with that point.
There's one comment that I did see in that anti-cyclone group that Marcus had copied for me, but I saw that you went in there to ask about, you know, talking about the debate prior, and there was one fellow who said cancel, and that was Justin Schieber. That was the guy.
There's a lot of people, I don't really get to know them that well, but a lot of people, I'm still surprised to this day just how much it's almost become hate speech to her. The only reason I'm in the group at this point today, I am still in the group,
mm-hmm.
is because I like to listen to sort of hear what's being going or what's being said within the group. I do disagree with a lot of what's said. I mean, even to the point where there's a discussion, I think it's Paul Baird who's talking about how you are presenting the... I couldn't believe this. Apparently, you're presenting the ontological argument for the existence of God.
Yeah, that's false.
And I basically said... He really isn't. If anything, it's closer to the tag argument to a degree, right. But I wouldn't even say that's necessarily correct.
No, you're right. It's a modification of the tag, so you're right. That's very good, actually. That's very insightful. I'll tell you a cute story about Paul, though, because Paul said that he wanted to debate me for a fifth time.
Yeah, he put up something on his blog about will Cy debate me a fifth time, and it came down to a vote or something along those lines. I don't know the full story, though.
Well, he'd made a video, and it was like I see him degenerating since the first debate that we've had, and I actually saw that video, and I genuinely felt sorry for him. So on my Facebook, I said, you know, I want you guys to watch this video and see if I should debate Paul again. I said, because I wanted some input from my Christian brothers and sisters to see if I should do, because I would gladly do it again. But I felt
so bad.
That's
a fair point as well, because I think he almost criticized that. He kind of spun that into trying to get a popular vote to coward out type idea. It was his sort of presupposition that you wanted out and you were trying to find a justification for it. Right. It was a false assumption. And as I was saying, I do believe what Cy is doing is entirely fair. It's valid. I mean, people, the point of these conversations might not necessarily be to convince the person you're discussing with, but to make the discussion open and available to other people who might be listening to a broader audience.
Well, to be honest, too, is that I fully anticipated him gloating over it, and I wanted to grant him that for his own personal well-being. That's how terrible I thought he looked. I wanted to grant him the glow. But one thing that he had said for the next debate is that he wanted to debate from a hypothetical certainty, from a hypothetical worldview.
And he said that's kind of pointless.
Yeah, but he said that he would only do so if I would agree not to have to the Creative Commons licensing, you know, that it wouldn't be broadcast, wouldn't be sold or anything like that. And I said to Paul, this is the answer I gave him. I said, Paul, I'm hypothetically certain that I agree. And he could say absolutely nothing against that, because if he said, Cy, that's not good enough, then I'll say, well, then your debate is finished. And if he says that is good enough, then I could say, well, I guess I can sell it, because I wasn't totally certain. I was hypothetically certain. So
that is... Oh, that's beautiful.
I enjoyed it.
I appreciate your logical wit. I wish I was as quick-thinking as you in that sense. Maybe with a bit more experience, maybe I'll get there. But you have
maybe after you become a Christian.
maybe, there's the thing. You have the logical comedic realm. It's something that, as an atheist, I don't benefit from having that, clearly.
I do like the English humor, though. Somebody posted recently this sketch comedy. It was really good. It was the phobia one. I don't know if you've seen that one. But I just thought it was hilarious.
I think I know what you're talking about, and if it is, I share the appreciation of humor. I'm going to have to get ready to sleep fairly soon, since it's...
Yeah, me too. It's almost it's quarter to two here. But like I said, any time, I'd never log on to Skype, but if you see me away and just send me a message, and, you know, I enjoy doing this as well, because really, this is why I do this. You know, to talk to people, to help them through these things, and, you know, to... Because the thing is, let's face it, like I was talking to another fellow on Facebook recently, and he said, until speaking with me, he did not think that Christianity had any logical merit. You know, so that is, you know, why people have been so duped by the world into thinking that we're a bunch of nuts. Because there are a bunch of nuts out there, let's face it. There's people that do church services with snakes. I mean, come on.
Snakes. I was sorry about that on Skeptivus on my website. And the thing that still shocks me to this day is the father, at least in the story I read, the father did the sermons with the snakes. He got bit by the snake and he died.
Right.
The son next comes out and said, oh, I can do these sermons with snakes. And through the power of God, no one will die. I'm like, your father died, mate. You're kind of shooting yourself in the foot here, or biting yourself with snake venom in the foot, however you want to word this. How can you expect that? People still believe it. I'm just like, what? The gullibility I find almost baffling.
Yeah, I know that.
That's one phenomenon I'll never understand, is people to accept or believe some of the most, in my opinion, absurd views that I have heard.
Well,
and
I'm just
even within your realm, I know you understand. You have the opinion that my atheistic worldview is reduced to absurdity because of my inability to account for at least the axioms I hold to. Mm-hmm. I do feel, though, that this type of thing is almost on another level. Because it's like, even within the logical reasoning itself, it's not logical. Whereas at least mine follows logical reasoning. It's just the basis itself that's where the challenge is.
But it does pose a problem, though.
It does, though. I do fully admit that the problem there is entirely valid. Again, you know, I've changed my mind. If you want to make any of this available for recording or discussion, I fully give consent for it.
I don't plan on it. Let's just put it that way. I don't plan on it. So.
Okay. Here's the point that I wanted to get to. And I do feel a little bit bad about this. I feel like I kind of want to make this as an actual direct apology to yourself for this. I guess kind of trusting in the word of others as much as I did prior to speaking to you for the first time. I spoke to Paul Baird over Skype, and I spoke to many people from the Anti-Cyclone Foundation over Facebook and Skype prior to our first conversation. And they were very adamant. They said, if you're going to have a conversation with this Psy guy, there's always Psy guy.
With the dollar sign.
Oh, the dollar sign, that got on my nerves. I'm just like, oh, come on, stop. This is getting ridiculous. Come on. Have a bit of respect, at least. They basically said, if you're going to have a conversation with him, his whole intention, his entire goal, he wants to make money. He wants to expose you. He wants to make you look stupid.
Yeah.
And, I mean, this is the only point of view I'd ever heard, and I'd heard so many points of view that seemed consistent with this. And prior to our first conversation, I was very skeptical, almost nervous about the engagement, because I didn't want it to be a sort of a bloodbath, especially when it comes to rights of audio recording. Mm-hmm. I'm at this point now, having spoken to you now for a second time for quite a considerable length of time as well. I mean, this is a long conversation we've had. I would say at this point, for any future discussion I have with you, I don't care about deferring any, defining any Creative Commons license of anything at all. I would say, to anyone who's listening to this, Psy can do whatever he wants with this recording. And the reason I say that is because I now, at this point, to the degree I've had experience with him now, I would say Psy is the kind of guy I believe, and this might be a fallacy on my part, but I genuinely believe you have good intentions for everything you do, and that even if you were to cut or use select bits of audio, it would be to articulate points that are actually important to the topic. And I cannot imagine a way, even if I sounded stupid in something I said, I don't think I could take offense to it. I think I would look at that as someone who is trying to articulate and express a point of view, and doing so in a very, I suppose, convincing, yet strategically just brilliant manner. He's someone who intelligently uses the arguments and points of view from the opposing party to support their own. I really could not find any problem with that. If I say something one day and someone uses that against the position I argue for, well, then, heck, I've just got something to learn from what I've said. At the end of the day, I'm not going to turn around and take this sort of pride stance, like, oh, how dare you make me look wrong or anything. Because I kind of look at the situation of, you haven't proven me wrong, you've helped me become right. in a sense. Maybe that's a bit of a sort of cop-out kind of way of looking at it. I don't know, but I cannot imagine how I could possibly take offense at coming out with a statement and being proven wrong or shown to be wrong on something I've said. I fully appreciate it when someone is able to do that, and I encourage it. And I find so many people are too proud to admit where they can be wrong on certain things. And so I'm just going to say now, thank you to all the people you have been able to expose the fallacious reasonings to. It has been incredibly valuable to me. I don't know about other people, but to me, to use a term that will probably not suit for my position, you're a godsend for my position.
Well, I appreciate that, and
thank
and I
you
want
very
to
much.
Know that I do pray for the people that I've engaged in the past. So, I mean, if nothing else, that is hopefully of some comfort to you. And another thing I want to say is that if I bumped into any of these people, even those who are violently opposed to me on the internet, I'm sure that in person I would have a wonderful time with them. Even if I bumped into somebody like Alex, you know, or Tommy Rodriguez is a guy that I've sincerely liked. And I think it's because of their positions, you know, they did not take as a gracious approach when their positions were shown for what they were. But I'm sure that in person that I could get along with them just fine.
I have been invited to go to the US by one of my friends, from Andy, the guy you had a conversation with, and a friend of mine who's a regular at the pub that I used to work at. She's from Canada, and she said, oh, you should come around to Canada at some point. If ever I'm in there and I get a chance to meet you, I will buy you coffee or a lunch or whatever, just have a chat, a good time. You seem like a genuine guy. I think that would be absolutely fantastic. And that would, I just, with everything I've heard, I feel so much now more than ever to just really put on the record that I'll even record this for my own sake. I'm just going to take the snippet and record this and put it on my site if I have to. If anyone wishes to engage with Cy Tenbruggenkate, he's going to speak exactly. He's going to talk very truthfully, very honestly, openly. There's no point in trolling or undermining anything that Cy Tenbruggenkate does, because what he does is from a point of caring, from a point of almost empathy, from a point of doing what is right and just revealing the truth and the word which he holds as true. And I think that point is inherently and so strongly worthy of at least some form of respect. That's probably most passionate way I could put it.
Well, that means a lot to me, because I mean today was not particularly joyful for me in some respects. Plus, my brother getting hit by a truck, I still got to find out. So it's very encouraging that you say that, and I want to thank you for that. And of course, I thank God that you can articulate those things. Someone in my position needs that encouragement now. Mm. So I really appreciate it.
I really hope things do go better for your brother. I am genuinely sorry to hear that that is the situation that it happens to be. So I do wish all the best. Family, everyone you actually know, even, to be honest. Mm-hmm. I almost feel kind of guilty when I say I can't say I pray for them, because I don't have the belief that that actually does anything. It makes me feel guilty in a way, because I feel like I should say something that has some sort of merit or value to it. But I will be honest with you, because I respect you that much, that I will do that. I'm not just going to say, oh, I do this when I don't have a belief in it. But I
appreciate that. Before you go, though, let me just articulate one thing about prayer. Because somebody says, for instance, if God knows what's going to happen, what good is praying going to do? How can that alter what is going to be the case?
Oh, that's actually good. I was going to ask that at one point. I'm actually quite glad you brought this up. I'd love to hear your take on the situation.
this has to do with predestination as well, because it is an illogical thing to pray if you don't believe that God is sovereign over all things. And this is the way I explain it to people. I say, if God predestines that I'm going to have a full stomach tonight, would it make sense for me to say, well, then why eat? It would not make sense, right? Because the normal means by which God fills my stomach is by my eating. Because
yes.
God predestines the means as well as the ends. So if somebody is going to be saved, then he predestines that I pray for them. Because God could save somebody miraculously. He can do that. He can do that without my prayers. But he uses us worms. He condescends to use us in his divine purpose, so that when we pray for them, he affects his ends through our prayers.
Because a lot of people see it as either he predestines or you pray.
Right.
And you would say that's a false dichotomy. It can be consistent.
Right.
Because they're not necessarily mutually exclusive. That's right. The exact point.
Because if God predestines that I will have a full stomach tonight, he predestines that I have a full stomach by eating.
Yes.
It wouldn't make sense to say, well, God predestines I'm going to have a full stomach, so I guess I don't have to eat. You know, and that's why I would say that I'm a compatibilist.
There's a joke I heard kind of like that, and it's along the lines of, it probably ties into this. There's a guy in a town, and there's kind of like a dam that holds a lot of the water back. The dam breaks, and all the water sort of flows into this town and floods the town. Okay, he's trapped on like a roof of his building.
Yeah,
the whole place is getting rushed and flooded away. He's like, oh, I need some help. I need something. I need something to come by. I'm going to pray to God that God gets me out of this situation. And a helicopter comes along. It's like, no, I'm not getting on the helicopter. God's going to help me. And then, like, a lifeboat comes along. And it's like, no, I'm not getting on this. God is going to help me get out of this situation. And then, I can't remember, like a plane or, like, a Harrier jet or something comes along. And it's like, oh, no, God will get me. And he dies because he doesn't get anything. Mm-hmm. He gets to the pearly gates of heaven. And it's the situation of, God, why didn't you protect me? He said, I said a boat, I said a jet, I said a helicopter. What more do you want from me?
But yeah, that's interesting. But like I say, from a Calvinist viewpoint, and you know, it's something to maybe investigate at some point, we say that God predestines all things. So my brother, this one who just got hit by a truck today, he had a stroke about 5 years ago. And when I met him in the hospital afterwards, he said to me, I'm glad that's over with. So that's Calvinist humor.
I can actually really appreciate that. Just from that point alone, your brother sounds like a very decent guy.
Yeah, I wonder if he's going to say that now after getting hit by a truck. When I see him, hopefully he's okay, and I'll just say, well, I'm glad that's over with.
Oh, definitely.
But I have to tell you something, Dan, just so you know, that just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean my life doesn't suck on many occasions. But I know that God... Because the thing is, a lot of Christians make the mistake of asking God to take them out of their situations. But the thing is, I don't ask God to take me out of my situations. I ask him into them. So therefore, even if I'm stuck in a rut for whatever reason, you know, intellectually, psychologically, at least he's there with me. I have that comfort. And if he decides to take me out of that, great. If he doesn't, well, then my life is just going to suck. But at least, yes, I know where I'm going, and I know I don't deserve to go there. Like Christianity is not necessarily a cakewalk, but the thing is, at least you have that hope. You know,
yes.
And that's the one thing that atheism cannot provide in this world and in the next, because hope is a word that will not exist in hell.
And this is a point I will entirely concede. Entirely. There's no argument for me on that point. I fully concede that point. And
there are people who say that Christianity is a crutch. And I said, you're absolutely right. It is a crutch. It's an ordained crutch by God. That's the way he set it up. So people who say that Christianity is not a crutch are full of it. But to say that I'm a Christian because it's a crutch, that would be fallacious. But it definitely is a crutch, and I lean on it a lot.
Yes. It's a perception of how you define it and the way you're looking at it, I suppose.
Yeah.
But I find this conversation has been really valuable, and as was the last one.
I hope this is the second of many, then.
Well, no, I would love to continue conversation. The only favor I would love to ask is find a way to put me in touch with Eric, because I find him a very enjoyable guy to listen to. I would love to speak to that guy as well. I do think you're just a really, really genuine, nice guy. And I will say that every day. I've said that to everyone at Skeptics in the Pub who's spoken about you or listened to your debates. It's like, oh, the Cy Timber guy. I said, I've spoken to the guy. He seems like a really nice guy. I've spoken to him quite a few times now. Or messaged him over Skype. It's just, he seems like a very pleasant chap, a very pleasant fellow. I don't understand why there's this animosity towards him. And I've, the amount of times it's been Skeptics in the Pub, it's been Skeptics versus me, and me defending your name at Skeptics in the Pub. I'm like, I don't agree with him, but I still defend him. It's been rather interesting, rather amusing, but...
Well, I'll definitely get you in touch with him, because I'm sure he'd be happy to talk with you, and we do talk quite regularly on Skype, so I'll send him your information, and I'll have him add you, and then hopefully maybe we can even talk. I'll introduce the two of you, and you guys can talk whenever you like. And he is quite a busy fellow, though, because he's got...
Yeah, he does an awful lot with... is it Creation Ministries?
Yeah, it's called Creation Today, actually. No.
Creation Today, that's the one, that's it. You guys had a big conversation related to Creation Today. There was you, Eric, and I think three other gentlemen involved in like a large sort of group conversation a few months back.
That was that magic sandwich, wasn't it?
I'm trying to remember what it was now. There was an advert on the Creation Today like YouTube page, at least. It must be quite interesting, I imagine. Do you like have fun sort of talking about the difference in theology, I suppose, between the two of you? Or is it more,
we really
more casual conversation rather than debate? How would you find it when you debate with fellow believers, at least of the Christian camp as well? How do you find those situations generally?
I rarely engage in debate with my brothers and sisters, you know, because that is not my focus. I'm glad that there are people that have that focus, but my focus is to teach them how to defend their faith with other people, and in so doing, sometimes it comes up. Because if somebody says, well, what if an unbeliever says, you know, well, if you're free and if God knows what you're going to do, how are you free? That is, I'm going to answer that according to my belief system, which the other believer might not understand or might not even agree with. But, you know, I'm going to give them the answer that they ought to give to an unbeliever. And so those things will come up. But, you know, otherwise, I'm not really that interested in debating. And I will give people information so that they can look it up. But that's not my focus, though.
Is it? It's Peter... Oh, drat. I'm not going to remember. I'm sorry. I'm a terrible... It is when it comes to remembering all these. I'm pretty sure it's Peter something. There's a section in Peter talking about preparing to defend or give reason.
Yeah, 1 Peter 3:15.
I'm right. It's Peter. It's in. Okay, I'm getting better at this. I am learning. I'm learning my Bible. Give me time. I'll get there. I'm learning bits of it, but I find that a very admirable section.
Well, there's people who misinterpret that and think that it's a touchy-feely testimonial. But the word apologia actually means to give a reasoned defense. If you are accused of a crime in a court, then you have to give your apologia to prove your innocence. So it's actually a reasoned defense. And that's why it's given with a warning, because you're not talking about the complexity of the eye. You're actually destroying worldviews. And this is the analogy that I give. I said, if you shoot somebody down somebody's airplane, you have to provide a safe landing strip for them to come to. Because if you're a jerk about it, then they're going to ditch in Lake Hindu.
And it's kind of one of these things that I find that when atheists try and get into an argument with other Christians for things, and they do it using evidential status based on their own presupposition, they don't realize that when they feel like they've won a point, they've won nothing, because they're doing it from their own presupposition, because they're getting people to admit a point within their own realm. It's almost like a hidden premise.
Yeah.
They operate from, and I get that now, and I never really got that prior to our first conversation. I kind of realized that now.
Go on.
It's just one of these things where I sort of look at and I hear other people do that before, and if anything, I find myself, the amount of times I've gone into chat forums or things now, 95% of the time I'll be in these chat forums where there'll be a bunch of theists and a bunch of atheists arguing, debating with each other. 95% of the time I'll be in there defending the theist, even though I don't agree with them. It's just because I understand the point the atheist is making is bad.
Yeah.
And it almost has spun so much for me. It actually has had a huge effect. So if that's any correlation or consolation for you to know that, it absolutely has had a very big effect.
Oh, that's good. I appreciate that. But, you know, after my time on that Unbelievable show with Paul Baird, I actually spent some time in their forums. And you should see the vitriol that was thrown at me by Christians in that forum, because they were a very liberal group. And they did not agree with me on very many topics. But, I mean, just before you go, there's one thing that I've encouraged Eric to ask. And we actually asked Alex and Jim that if, and he's asked a number of people on the Reason Rally, too. He's got that on tape. But he says, if I could convince you that God exists based on your terms, would you worship him? And most people say, no, I would not. And Alex and Jim said that. And in the very next breath, they say, give me evidence for this God. They say, listen, you just said that you wouldn't worship him if I could prove him to you. Why would I bother giving you evidence?
Yeah.
And then I say, it's even worse than that, because if you say, well, yes, I would worship him. And then I say, well, that's probably true, because it wouldn't be God, because any God that needs me to prove him to you wouldn't be God at all.
Yeah, of course. Because as soon as you can prove God, it's subject to a realm of knowing things, of which you can prove things. And if it's subject to that, it's not God, because it's subject to something. Whereas God, everything is subject to God. It's not the other way around.
You're going to make a good Christian, Daniel.
I get the points, and to refute them is... stupid to put in other, you know, in simplistic terms. I very much appreciate the conversation, even if I'll say it every time, even if it's never a complete agreement, it's something where I would love to expose the thinking, the ideas behind it. And again, I would very happily support, even financially, your causes. So bear with me till I get my finances in check.
That's not a problem. And I appreciate talking with you, because it sounds like your American friend is not quite as gracious in his position. I'd be happy to talk with him again as well, but I think that he was a little bit more antagonistic. I wouldn't say a great deal more, but definitely.
I speak to him like every 2 days or so. He's a very good friend of mine, and I do find that I don't know, maybe I'm biased on this. I admit there's probably bias on my part, but I feel I'm slightly more, maybe it's because of his background in the US. There's probably an area difference here. But in my background in the UK, maybe that's resulting me in being a little bit more open-minded, a little bit more easy with opposing views when it comes to this type of topics. Because in the US, it's a very big controversy. The conflict between different opposing sides is huge in the US.
And I think it's less relevant in the UK, and that's why you don't get your shorts in a knot as much.
Possibly, yes. So maybe this is from a slight bias. Maybe I'm just privileged in that sense. Maybe if I was in his situation, maybe I'd be obnoxious and really annoying. Maybe, I don't know. I'm glad I don't appear to be that way, but I can't necessarily say, I can't really take full credit and say it's just because I'm me. Maybe it's just circumstance. I would like to think it's partially me, but I have to admit I'm not entirely justified in admitting that. He's a decent guy, though, but I think you've kind of hit the point on the money. He's not much more, but he is a bit more antagonistic to the situation. And to a degree, I kind of understand it, but I just so much value the conversation. So, again, thank you for everything, and... If you want to do it as an anonymous sort of point of view type thing, no, I will see what I can do in the future and try my best to find ways to support what I think is a very good cause.
Well, I do appreciate that, and I look forward to the next time, and I will pray for you as well. I don't know how much that means to you, but it means something to me, and I believe that God answers prayers.
Well, as for me, on an effective level, I might not hold that belief, but on a sentimental kind of level, a sort of the appreciation. No, I very much appreciate that. So thank you very much.
One thing I do want to leave you with a bit of a warning, though, is that people are held accountable for the amount of truth that they get and suppress. So your talking to me is not just an academic exercise for you.
Sure.
Because you are given, not because I'm some icon of truth or something like that, but I hope to think that I do delineate it differently than a lot of Christians out there. So the amount of truth I hope that I've been imparting to you, you are responsible with what you do with it. So I just want you to, I don't want to make it as a warning, but I just want you to know that this, for you, it's not just an academic exercise.
It's more of an express of concern, whereas a lot of people would take that and sort of say, oh, you're threatening.
I'm like, right, no, but that's
no,
not...
No, he's not threatening. He's expressing concern from an empathetic point of view, surely. I mean...
Right.
My only response to that I could really sort of say is I really understand where you're coming from, and I think the most reasonable thing I could say, given my position as it stands, I would say right now, if it turns out I'm wrong on this situation, then I guess I'm just going to have to accept what comes my way as a result. And I can't really be disappointed with the result. So I will admit that. A lot of people have this idea of, well, it's not justified if it's the case. So like, well, no, if this is true, then they're correct. It is almost deserving in a sense because it's defined as such. It's been said in a way that if it is true, then it would follow that I knew it was true and I am suppressing it and I am deserving of whatever comes my way as a result of it.
Right.
A lot of people will only want to accept certain bits of it and reject the rest on a moral principle and sort of, it's almost like cherry picking it to make it sound bad. I'm like, well, no. They are right from their perspective. If they are correct, then we deserve what is coming our way. And I will go on record again saying, I accept that.
Right.
Well, anyway, time for me to get some... gee whiz, it's
7:22, isn't it?
Yeah, it's really early in the morning. do you know why I'm up so late? It was my last day of work today because I'm getting ready to move out of the flat I'm in, so I've had to basically finish my job, get ready to get moved, go back to Scotland for a little while, and then move back to the area shortly afterwards because I'm starting a completely different line of work, which is hopefully going to earn me a lot more money and better secure my finances for the future.
Oh, that'd be good.
I very much enjoy to keep in touch, continue some more conversation.
For sure, we'll do this at a more respectable hour in the future.
Are you saying I'm not being respectful now at this time?
I don't know. I'm saying at a more respectable hour. Because it takes two to tango.
I was being facetious, don't worry.
Yes. All right, it was good talking with you, Daniel.
All right, very nice conversation. You've definitely made my evening a lot better. So it's very nice having a conversation with you.
Don't get hit by a bus.
I'll try not to. If any come my way, I'll do what I can to get out of the way of them. So.
Good. Good.
Depends how hard God's trying to knock me down, clearly.
Amen. All right, man.
All right. Take care. Yeah, and I'll speak to you next time.
All right. Bye-bye.
Cheers. Thank you very much.
My pleasure. Thank you, too.